Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, WVFF 97.7. And we are at the end of the amazing book of Isaiah. You can go on to WVFFradio.com and catch up. I have the entire Bible here very shortly on air. Chapter 64, Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Thou art a mighty God. And when the melting fire burneth, and the fire seat causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. He's basically saying here, there's no God like you, none powerful as you. When thou didst terrible things, we looked not, for thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That is a beautiful prophecy, a reward. Basically saying, of all the amazing things you've done, God, it is nothing compared to what you have planned for those who wait for you. Think about that, Christian, as you're going through your mundane everyday chores and not really placing all of your heart toward God, not really putting all of your strength toward his work, because the rewards are not the same. You're going to end up with a participation trophy instead of one of them 6 foot tall ones.
Here's a sticker.
Yeah, here's a sticker. Go stand over there with it.
don't put it on anything.
That's funny, but it's not funny. Yeah. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wrought, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Look at that. He says, we have realized that it's impossible not to sin. I know the law, we were trying our hardest with the law that you gave us because we refused to follow you with all our heart. That law was punishing, and even with the punishment of the law, we have decided that we're sinners and we cannot stop sinning, but we shall be saved. We realize that also. How can that be? I'm going to tell you here in just a second. We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Religion and the law will give you the personal impression of holiness, personal impression of cleanness, but but right here in verse 6, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's why, under the law, when you died, you went to hell. Yeah, the good side of hell, but still hell. You were still a prisoner there. Christ came and freed them because of his perpetually perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, to take away the sins. Those lambs did not take away your sin. Going to church on Sunday Baptist does not take away your sin. It's all a matter of the heart. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ, the sins of your spirit man, not this flesh, will be stamped out when you stand before God. And I tell you what, whatever you do, you sin here in this life, you will pay for it in this flesh. And your spirit man's riding right along with this flesh. Hopefully he's mostly in control. It's been an entire epic journey here in the Old Testament. Ever since God gave Abraham the first covenant, follow me with all your heart, have all the perfect freedoms that I'm going to give you in this life, and circumcise your children. And if you look at the three patriarchs, Abraham and his three sons, three following patriarchs, you'll see they had freedom. And then the law came about because their children of Jacob, just could not follow God with all their heart. And the law was placed on them, bondage, repetitious religion. God hates religion. It was I remember when I was in school, I'd get in trouble. I'd have to go up to the blackboard and write 100 times, "I will not fight on the playground." Yeah. Repetition. What does that make you do? It makes you not want to do whatever you're having to repeat. But the law did not do it for them. They just adopted it, and during the daylight, they would go through the motions. Just like we do, Christian. Every Sunday, we put our leisure suits on, and we drive to the First Mesonital Baptistical Church, and we reluctantly walk in and find a pew, moderately close to the middle, not too close to the front, and definitely not in the back, because they'll think you're just anti-holiness if you sit in the back.
Not too eager, not too holy.
Yeah, yeah. And make sure you shake the preacher's hand on the way out so he knows you were there. Mm-hmm. Yes, no.
Before the buffet.
Yeah, before the buffet. On your way to the buffet, during the stampede out the door to the buffet, make sure you shake the preacher's hand so you have recognition. It's not going to do anything for you. It's all a matter of the heart. Do you want to go there? I can't wait till Sunday. Wait to go in there and hear God's word. I can't wait to go in there and worship. Churches have forgotten how to worship. Sing unto your heart's desire. Dance in the street like David did. I've been in places where the Spirit of God just overwhelms you, and it's all you want to do is just move and worship and stretch your hands out to Him. Oh, they're lifting your hand in church. That might get some attention.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know if we want to do that or not. Some places it's really not acceptable.
I mean, Moses did it, but it was kind of vulgar.
Yeah, you got to make sure you got to have your deodorant on that day when you lift your arms. I know we're being comical here, but we do that a lot, and religion is comical. God hates religion. Religion will end you in jail. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ and you want to dabble in the law, be very careful, because you're telling the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "His sacrifice just wasn't good enough, Jesus. I wish you would have done it with a little bit of the law mixed in. Follow me. Be baptized. Make sure you keep Sunday holy." And what else can we add in there, Jonathan?
I mean, could you imagine how walking up to Jesus and being like, "Hey, man, you did pretty good."
Yeah, pretty good. Yeah. It just wasn't enough. It's nothing there to let my neighbor see that I'm holy. Oh, yes. Okay, we could put down pray 3 times a day toward the Golgotha. There you go. That would have done it. No. Christ did it perfectly. Who are you? A gnat on the back of a dog telling Jesus Christ His sacrifice was not good enough. Be careful. It is good enough. It is absolutely perfect. God designed it. God orchestrated it. God punished His child, His son, for your sins and mine.
One and done.
Yes. And when He turned His face away from Christ when He was on the cross, that's when all of your and our sins was hung on Him. And God said, "It done. Me pleasure to bruise Him, because I knew it would sanctify all of you." Imagine that. You have a child. Could you kill your child if you knew it would bring salvation to others? Aye, aye, aye.
Yeah. That's beyond words.
Yes, beyond words. Be careful what you do with Christ's sacrifice. It is perfect. It was given to you freely. Don't mix it with the law. Halfway through verse 6. So let's just start at verse 6. "But we all are as unclean things. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags." That's a beautiful sentence right there. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. None of your religion. All them beautiful garments you wear. All the things you do in church are nothing. To obey is better than sacrifice. All God wants, obedient children. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away from God. And we talk about that all the time, how God placed the spirit in the heart of man, because the mind of man is contrary to the will of God, and it's up to the spirit to gain control of the mind and guide this abominable flesh. But what's it say there? Our iniquities, the things that we allow in our lives, take us like the wind, have taken us away from you, God. And I can contest to that. I can tell you many times, things of this life have taken me down paths, and all of a sudden I realize, although I had been close to God months earlier, all of a sudden, I have walked out ahead of him. He's still walking at the same pace behind me, but I have run out ahead of him, chasing shiny objects and all sorts of worldly things. That's what that says right there. Our iniquities have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, them other verses were applicable to the Christian life. Verse 7 is describing the current state of Israel and Judah at the time of Isaiah, because God has turned his back on them. And he's basically saying, we don't know where you're at anymore. You've hid your face from us, and it's our fault because of our iniquities. And for hundreds of years, you told us this was coming. You told us one day you wouldn't care anymore, and it's here. Christian, that can happen in your daily walk with God. You have to maintain a relationship with God. You have to maintain daily contact, because you can get so far out front that he will cut you loose. Once you ever belong to him, truly, if the heart does follow after God, you can never be taken. But he can allow a lot of bad into your life while you're here, because you're doing the same thing the Israelis did and not following him with their heart. And don't believe that it ain't God allowing it to happen. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hands. We do belong to you. We do understand that. He's the Father. He made you for one purpose, to bring glory to him. Be not wrought, very sore. Don't be angry, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Please forgive. Behold, see, we beseech thee. There's that Baptist word again. We beseech thee, O Lord. We are all thy people, crying out in remembrance, putting God in remembrance, that we and God, and Moses had to do this so often. Remember, Lord, they're your people. God says, no, they're your people. No, I can prove it to you. They are actually your people.
You're the creator.
That is one of the funniest dialogues in this book. They're your people. No, Lord, I can prove it to you. They're yours.
And until now in my life, I've read that story over and over and over, and never really expanded on it to see it that way until now. But yeah.
It's hilarious.
Yeah.
Oh, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Speaking of the time when they are in captivity, and the nation of Israel and Judah is just laid waste. Temple is broken down. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? That's just a cry saying, how long will this last? Chapter 65, Between the Lines with David and Jonathan, WVFF 97.7. Magnificent book of Isaiah. And, you know, for years, I was just terrified at the book of Isaiah. So much in there, and such cryptic. Cryptic, yeah, yes. Yeah. Some of it so cryptic, some of it laborious reading. But the more I read it, just beautiful, wonderful ideas and cries to God came out. You got to read this book over and over and over again. The secrets to all of Judaism and all of Christ's ministry is in Isaiah. And the secret that the Jews could not understand is in Isaiah. And Isaiah even says, it's written here for you for 600 years and you couldn't understand it.
Laid out on a sheet of paper.
Yes. In front of you. And you thought you were so haughty. You thought you were so embellished in God's word and it's been here forever. And when the Messiah came, you refused to understand it. Not that you couldn't understand it. God says you follow me with all your heart. You will understand what I've written in here. But they refused to understand it because they had a different picture of how Messiah would come. Mm-hmm. I am sought of them. Oh, it reminds me of a story. I mean, I'm a war historian. And during World War II, the English had broken the German Enigma code very early on. But that was such a complex mechanism the Germans had created. I mean, the probability of it being broken was like 10 to the 12th power times 1,000. And because of that math, because of the probability of it actually being broken, that impossible, even though they had great evidence that it had been broken, they could not believe it had been broken and kept using it, basically broadcasting all of their war orders right to England.
Wow.
And the Jews were the same way. This is not how our Messiah will come. Well, what about that passage? He's going to be born. Well, okay, but he'll probably be born and then grow up somewhere and then ride in on a white horse with an army, mm-hmm. you know? But what about the part where he dies? Just don't read that part, you know?
Yeah, just stay away from that chapter.
And because they were reading the entire book, and there's so much in here about the millennial period and the end days triumph of Christ, the Messiah. They went past the early days and the ministry and the death and the sacrifice, and they said, oh, this is obviously how he's going to come back, leading an army and set up the Jewish kingdom, like it says in the beginning of the millennial. So in their minds, they had a preconceived conception of how it would happen, and they couldn't allow themselves to understand it. But it is all right here. Don't ever let anyone tell you the Old Testament is not applicable to daily life, to Christian life, to everything. Just read the book of Isaiah 44 times, and you will come away with a whole different understanding. Chapter 65, David and Jonathan on Between the Lines. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am bound of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Read that one more time. And it's very, very normal when you're reading the Bible. Read a verse, you'll see something, ponder it, and then read it again. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Ah, somebody seeking God that really had no God. I am found of them that sought me not. Interesting. Abraham was found of him. He wasn't seeking him. And could that talk be basically talking about the Gentiles? I am found of them that sought me not. Christ came for the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel said, probably not. We know it's him, but it's not going to be him. We got to disavow ourselves of him because he's going to tear down this great religious thing that we have built.
Trying to tell us to love our neighbor?
Yes. Yeah, my neighbor, he's a Gentile. Love my neighbor.
He borrowed my drill 2 months ago.
Gentile dog. And this, all of this money we're breaking in at the pulpits of our synagogues, he's going to tear all of that down. He already went into the temple and turned over all the money changer tables. We just don't like the way this Messiah is acting. So
did you see him hit Bill with a whip?
Yes, yeah. And if we ignore this Messiah and get rid of him, maybe God will send one more to our liking. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm found of them that sought me not. Because the Jews disavowed themselves of Christ. And he says, you know what? The finest people whom I came for do not want me, bring in all of the rest. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And that is Christ saying, behold me to the Gentile nation. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. All right, so in the last verse, Christ, they crying out to the Gentile nation because the Jews had disavowed themselves of him. And here God says, but my entire existence, their entire existence, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Oh my gosh. And if you've been with us here on WVFFradio.com in all the past episodes, you will see it. And Jonathan and I, just we have a good time in here, and we laugh about how rebellious these people were and are, and just continually just in the face of God after he has shown great miracles. He's saying, that's, I have done everything that I could possibly do. Has he done everything he can possibly do to get your attention, Christian or non-Christian? You need to look and administer things in your life to let yourself understand that God is there. He says, I'm called by people that did not seek me. He's there. You know, maybe you've had a bad upbringing. Maybe your grandparents hated God and their parents hated God. And you know what? The Bible basically says, whether you think it's fair or not, the more of a hating God family you come from, the less assistance you have while you're here in finding him. It is a curse. You come from a God-loving family, it's a little bit easier. But there's other things that will snare you then. How many preachers' daughters have you seen going down the bad path? Because, yeah, sure, that is a God-fearing family, but children of God-fearing families have all sorts of evil come against them. Because if they can tear them down, It's a branch off the big tree that's still standing upright. The preacher himself. All sorts of curses, but Verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. And we talk about that all the time. Moses talked him out of wiping them out time after time. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountain monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in all their vessels. And he's basically using analogies here, talking about the hearts of the Israeli people, which remain among the graves. You do not, if you are trying to maintain a holiness state, you do not go around the graves. When you bury one of your dead and you bury them out of your sight, Christian, you don't bury them 3 feet from the side of the church that you go to every day.
It's weird how that's flip-flopped over time.
And it all comes to religion. People that put their faith in that church house, when they're dead, they want to be buried. And I've heard old people say, I got that gravesite right there, reserved, closest one there is to the church. Oh my gosh, what in the world? And what did Abraham say? Can I buy this field to place to bury my dead out of my sight? Religion gives you a false sense of security. What good does it do that your body's buried 3 feet from the church building? You know what? That prevents the church from ever growing. Because they can't build there now.
Yep.
What if, there's a great revival and the church seats 80 and we got about 140 trying to get in here, but we got graves on all three sides of the church. Jonathan, what are we going to do?
Yeah, we can only go upward. We know how that ended
we
up
dare
last
not
time.
Move Grandpa James. Yeah. He was a deacon for 40 years.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Religion is the downfall of the church. And so back to what I'm saying, verse 4. He's basically using analogies here. For a holy people, holy under the law, which is holy in appearance only, which remain among graves, they're making themselves unholy in that way, and lodge in the monuments, that's the tombstones, which eat swine's flesh, absolutely forbidden by the Levitical law, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. So, I don't care about your religion. You're not holy in any way, shape, or form. God says, verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Wow, I have run into these. I have run into so many holier than thou Christians, it's not even funny.
Me too.
These are a smoke in my nose, God says. You ever been damn too close to the fire and the smoke kind of turns toward you and take a big... Oh, that burns,
just
doesn't
burns
it?
Burns a little bit. And
oh, burns, and then the snot starts running down. God's right. Saying, this is very uncomfortable to me.
Yeah.
A fire that burneth all the day. So, Christians, one thing you have to watch... Well, there's several things you got to watch in life. Pride is one of them. And pride leads exactly to what God is saying right there. Holier than thou. Well, I attend church every time the door is open. I even come and clean the toilets after every service.
Me and Jesus speak 9:30 a.m. sharp.
That's right. Yes, and yeah.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.